the Epistle of Jude, just before the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. We have this little letter of Jude, one of the apostles of the Lord. And there's just the one chapter in it. We want to read the first 11 verses this evening of the Epistle of Jude. Jude verse 1, Jude the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common mission, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. But there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. What they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Amen. We'll end our reading in verse 11, and we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's briefly seek the Lord's face in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the service already this evening, for the congregational singing, and especially for the songs our brother Tommy has sung to us. We thank you, Lord, there is a place called heaven. And we do trust and pray the circle will not be broken in the sweet by and by. Save our loved ones, save our friends who are yet outside of Christ. And may, Lord, we be united in Christ and see each other again in the glory land of heaven. We understand there is a line that is crossed by rejecting the work of the Lord. And Father, we fear that should men reject the Lord, then they will perish in hell. Oh, may it not be so. But may the message get out to Portadown, and the people thereof, should there be any gathered with us this evening that as yet have never trusted Christ, may this be the night they get right with God and flee from wrath to come and be saved for time and for eternity. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Help me to preach the gospel plainly and simply, yet compassionately and fervently. I ask it now in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake. Amen. I said this morning that I want to speak this evening on what is a very solemn, a very serious and indeed a very sobering message. My theme or my subject is three men who went to hell. Not everybody goes to heaven when their life on earth is over. You will see my text for this evening in verse 11 of Jude's epistle. For it tells us there, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. In this verse, we discover that Cain, the son of Adam and Eve, is mentioned. Balaam, a false prophet from the times of Moses, is mentioned. And then Korah, an Israelite of the tribe of Levi, who led a rebellion against Moses in the wilderness. He too is mentioned. And the striking thing is that we are told that these men perished. You will see that at the end of the verse. They perished in the gainsaying of Korah. They perished. That means that they lived, they died, and their soul perished in hell. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, whosoever believeth in him, that is God's Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the reality is that men and women who do not trust in the Son of God to be their Savior, they perish in that place the Bible calls hell. And here are three men. And the scriptural record is, the inspired narrative tells us, they perished in that place the Bible calls hell. Now Jude has mentioned these men. And he has mentioned their doom, because in his little epistle he is warning believers against apostasy. If you look at verse 4, he says there are certain men crept in unawares. That means they had crept into the church. Crept in. It was the church of Christ, the visible church on earth, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they were in the church. They had a profession. And yet they turned. They forsook. They left the faith of the gospel and they denied the Lord and the doctrine of the gospel. That's apostasy. One who at one stage has professed the truth and yet comes to the point where they forsake it, they deny it, and they resist it and reject it all the while, having some form of profession. Cain, Balaam, and Korah were apostates. And Jude, as he progresses down his little epistle, he is warning believers of the marks and the consequences of departing from the Lord. And he mentions these three men, Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And the startling thing was this, that though these men were dead many centuries by the time Jude was writing his letter, yet there were men in Jude's day who were following their ways and who were in the same danger as those men faced. Look at it again in verse 11. Woe unto them. That is, those that speak evil of those things which they know not. Verse 10. That is, those in verse 8. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers. He's speaking about these men who have come into the church unawares. And of all the marks of the apostate. And he says, woe unto them. They have gone the way of Cain. Ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward.
and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And so there were men in the days of Jude who were following the ways of these three men, and they were in the same danger. And the reality is that even tonight, 2,000 years after Jude wrote, and even many more thousands of years beyond Moses and Korah and Cain, there are still those who are following the ways of these three men. I would suggest to you this evening there are those in Portadown who are following the ways of Cain and Korah and Balaam. And the reality is if they follow their ways, they will perish. They will be lost in the same hell that Korah, Balaam and Cain are in this night. And I want to examine their ways so that no one in this place, that would be my prayer, that no one in this place would follow the ways of these three men. What can we say firstly about Cain? The way of Cain was that he rejected the sacrifice. We read his account in Genesis chapter 4. Just turn back to Genesis chapter 4 for a moment. I'm sure you're very familiar with this man and his name and all that he was. We are told in Genesis 4 that Cain was a privileged young man. He had a mother and a father. And although they sinned against the Lord, at the end of chapter 3 we're told that Adam and Eve, Cain's mother and father, they had an encounter with the Lord that resulted and ended in their salvation. They were clothed in verse 21 of Genesis 3 with the coats of skins. They were taught the principle of sacrifice to have the shame and the guilt of their sin covered. There must be the shedding of the blood. There must be the sacrifice for sin. And the Lord made them coats for to cover their nakedness from the skins of the sacrificed animal. That's what Adam and Eve were taught. And then in chapter 4 we're told that Cain and Abel were born. If you look at verse 3, we're told that in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the first fruit of the ground, or of the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. Do you see the word or the phrase, the process of time? Literally could be translated at the end of days. It's a reference to the end of the week, the seventh day Sabbath. And here was a man and his parents. They were saved from their sin. And they brought their two sons, and have no doubt their other sons and daughters, up in the knowledge and understanding that at the end of the week, the seventh day as it was in the Old Testament, that they would come to the place of worship and they would worship the Lord publicly. Here was a man and his parents brought him up in the faith, and they brought him up in the truth, teaching him what God had taught them. And I believe we have every reason to say that Cain would have been taught to bring a sacrifice and a blood sacrifice. For that's what his brother brought in verse 4. Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. How did Abel know to bring the lamb? His parents had taught him. That's what the Lord had taught them in the Garden of Eden. To bring the blood sacrifice for atonement for sin. And this man, he was privileged. His parents taught him these things. Taught him how to worship the Lord. How he could be accepted by God. When to worship. How to worship. How to be accepted. And this man was not only privileged, but he was prosperous. We're told in verse 2 that Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. He went out to work. His father taught him the principle of work. By the sweat of your brow, you're going to earn your living and your keep. And he went out and he sowed a harvest. He was a farmer. And he worked hard and the ground brought forth the fruit. And he brought it in and he had a good harvest, a good crop. He was a hard working man. And prospered in those things. But for all of his privilege and for his prosperity in the things of earth, Cain was a proud man. He was proud in the works of his own hands. He was proud that he had worked so hard and earned a good harvest. And though his parents had taught him to bring the blood sacrifice to worship God, and that it was on that basis he would be accepted by God, we are told in verse 3 that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And what Cain was saying to God was this, that he wanted the Lord to accept his person. He wanted God to receive him on the basis of the labor and the efforts and the works of his own hand. He felt that God should accept him and forgive him because of his labors and his efforts. And we know in this New Testament age, the Bible teaches us that salvation is not by works. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 9. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3 and verse 5 reminds us and teaches us that it's not by works of righteousness that we can do, but by his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Cain wanted God to receive him and accept him on the grounds of his efforts, his labors, and his works. And so he rejected the blood sacrifice. And so proud was he that when God came and rebuked him and reproved him, verse 5 tells us, unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. The Lord did not receive Cain. And the Lord will not receive you upon the basis or the grounds of anything that you have or that you can do. For salvation, the Bible teaches us, is through the blood sacrifice. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Your sins cannot be forgiven. They cannot be covered. They cannot be remitted. Except on the basis of the blood sacrifice. In the days of Moses, Leviticus 17 and verse 11, the Lord said to Israel, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood is the symbol of life. And the consequence of sin is death. And therefore there had to be a sacrifice that would die in place of the guilty sinner who deserved to die. And when the Lord Jesus gave of his life, he shed his blood to show that he was giving his life for others. And in the shedding of his blood, there was provided an atonement for the soul. A covering for sin. And I tell you that salvation that God has provided through the blood of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was foreshadowed in all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. But it was accomplished at Calvary. And Cain rejected the blood sacrifice. He thought he could be accepted by God his way, upon his efforts and upon his labors. But he perished. And I have the solemn responsibility of repeating this evening that if you reject the blood sacrifice for sin, God will never accept you. God will never pardon you. God will never usher your soul into heaven when you finish your course in this earth. But you will perish in a lost sinner's hell. Cain rejected the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, and he perished. The second man in this verse, we read off as Balaam. What can we say about Balaam?
Well, we can some peel them up like this. If Cain rejected the sacrifice for sin, Balaam was ruined by covetousness. The pursuit of riches, the pursuit of worldly honor, worldly pleasure. Balaam's soul was ruined because he pursued covetousness over everything else and over his own soul. The story of Balaam is recorded in Numbers 22 to 24. He's a strange and unique character in the Bible. He was a soothsayer or a diviner. He dabbled in the spirit world. And yet he sought to pass himself as a prophet. He was a false prophet. And yet the Lord met with this man and the Lord revealed certain things to him. You see, as a false prophet, as a soothsayer, as one who dabbled in the spirit world, he was known as this prophet, though he was a false prophet. And as Israel traveled through the wilderness, they're making their way, and they were making their way to Canaan, the promised land. One of the kings of the surrounding nations, his name was Balak. He was the king of Moab. He viewed the vastness and the greatness of Israel. He heard of their many mighty victories over the other surrounding nations. And he was fearful. He dreaded that Israel would unsheath the sword and go to war with Moab. And so he sent his messengers to Balaam. The place that he lived was a city called Pethor on the Euphrates River to the east of Israel. And Balak sent a message that if Balaam would come and place a satanic curse upon Israel, he would give him great riches. He would promote him to tremendous honor. And he would give him all that he desired of this world's goods. As Balaam considered the offer, take time to read those chapters. Numbers 22 to 24. The Lord revealed himself to Balaam. While at first he forbid him to go with the king's messengers, the Lord then consented that Balaam should travel with them. But he would only pronounce over Israel what God permitted him to pronounce. And he taught Balaam that he could not curse what God had blessed. You see, Balaam went at certain times to certain locations and he built altars and he made sacrifices and he tried to prophesy, and it was all in a vain attempt to see if he could curse Israel. But God taught him, you can't curse what I blessed. Child of God, you be encouraged tonight. You're blessed of the Lord. You're saved of the Lord. You're under the blood. You can't be cursed. Praise the Lord. Balaam sought time and time again to see if he could curse Israel. And every time he failed. And after that he told the king of Moab. He told him to go about his work a slightly different way. He told them to send the most beautiful women into the camp of Israel. To have the Israelites lured to commit adultery and then idolatry. And it will bring the chastening hand of God upon Israel. That was the story of Balaam. And when he couldn't curse Israel, he went away home. But you read about his sin in 2 Peter. I want you to turn to this verse, 2 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 15. Peter is talking about those who were following in Balaam's ways. He says in verse 14, having eyes, 2 Peter 2, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam was a man who God revealed himself to. Balaam was the man who said, let me die the death of the righteous. He knew the truth. He knew the God of truth. He wanted to die right with God and in favor with God. And yet, because he loved the wages of unrighteousness, because he loved earthly pleasure and sin and gain, and he wanted gain in this world, honor and the love of money, he forsook the right way. And he followed the paths of sin. And the Bible tells us he was put to death by the Israelite armies, living among the enemies of God. Here was a man who knew the truth, and yet his soul was so taken up with covetousness and pleasure and wealth that his soul perished. How many are like him? How many are following the error of his ways, as Peter and Jude describe? We could mention Judas Iscariot tonight. Man who for 30 pieces of silver kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. Man who walked with Jesus. A man who wrought miracles. A man who preached. And yet a man who in his soul had never accepted Christ as a Savior. A man who was ruined by the love of money. And he set his soul upon earthly gain. And it cost him his soul. Didn't Jesus say, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Balak offered Balaam a house full of silver and gold. And while there's nothing to suggest that Balaam received it, yet the Bible would suggest that his heart was so set upon those things that he rejected the truth of God's word. And he perished among the enemies of God. And he lost his soul. Didn't the Lord Jesus tell a similar story in Luke chapter 12? Of that farmer whose ground brought forth plentifully. And he had so many goods that he said, what shall I do? I tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee on the authority of Jesus Christ. And I don't take any pleasure in saying it, but on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man or woman who puts earthly gain, the pursuit of earthly riches, wealth or even pleasure before the salvation of their soul is playing a foolish game. Tonight we would entreat you. Get your priorities right. Seek the Lord. Seek Him first and foremost. And seek Him while He is to be found. Cain rejected the sacrifice. And he lost his soul. Balaam was ruined by covetousness. And he lost his soul. Turn again to Jude 11. And you'll see this final man that is mentioned, Korah. What can we say about Korah? Korah rebelled against the priesthood, and he lost his soul. We're told in verse 11 that these perished. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. The word gainsaying, it literally means to speak against, to rebel against with our words or our lips or our mouths. The Apostle Paul used this word when he challenged Titus to convince the gainsayers, those that would speak against the gospel. We're to seek to win them. We're to seek to preach to them. But that word gainsaying, it means to speak against with rebellious words. And that's what Korah did. We read about him in Numbers chapter 16. We describe this son of the tribe of Levi. He led a rebellion with 250 princes and a vast company of the congregation. He led that rebellion against Moses and Aaron. Would you turn to Numbers 16 just for a moment? If you look at verse 5 and verse 10 of Numbers chapter 16, you will see this was not so much a rebellion against the civil authority of Moses, but it was a rebellion against the spiritual authority of Moses and Aaron. For in verse 5, Korah, he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, or who is set apart, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Korah was questioning and rebelling against Moses as God's mediator and Aaron as God's priest, who would come near unto the Lord on behalf of the people. This is confirmed in verse 10. Moses says, and he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. Moses is saying, you have your place among the people of God. You have your task and your service to do. But he asks the question, and seek ye the priesthood also. These were men who wanted to be the priests of the Lord when the Lord had given it to Aaron and to his sons. And in verse 3, we're told that Korah's complaint was, and his words were, that every man was holy. He wanted every man to be his own priest. He wanted there to be tribal priests. He wanted the priesthood. And he rebelled against it. God had given the priesthood to one family. It was Aaron and his sons. Do you know why he set aside Aaron and his sons? That one particular house in Israel, to have the honor of the priesthood. He was teaching Israel that there's one priest. And it was a foreshadowing and a prefiguring of the great high priest that would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And over in Hebrews, let me read these verses to you. Hebrews 3 and verse 1 tells us, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And the book of Hebrews teaches us and shows us that the earthly priesthood in the days of Moses and Aaron, it would continue only to Christ. And he was the fulfillment. And he is the one great high priest, the only mediator between God and man. And the task of the priest was twofold. In the Old Testament, he would make sacrifice and he would make intercession for Israel. Jesus Christ, that's why the priesthood has ended. There are no more priests among the sons of men. Because Jesus Christ has offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And he has entered in within the veil. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. Would you turn to one final passage? It's Hebrews 7. And the verse 24 to 27. But this man, that's the Lord Jesus. Because he continueth ever. Or hath a priesthood that does not pass to another. Tells us wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. The Old Testament priesthood points us to Jesus Christ, the one who offered one sacrifice for sins forever. That's why we reject Romanism. That's why we reject the priestcraft of the Roman Catholic Church, who says whenever the priest takes a wafer and prays over it, it turns into the actual body and blood of the Lord, or the actual body and the flesh and the bones of Jesus Christ, and they offer him again. But Christ's sacrifice was once and for all. He cannot, he need not be offered over and over again. He's made one sacrifice for sins forever. He entered into heaven and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And seeing we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Men and women, you reject Christ as the priest and mediator, and you'll perish in hell. Let me finish with the story of Korah. For Korah and Dathan and Abiram and the 250 princes, they rejected God's order, God's priest in the Old Testament. What happened? Read it in Numbers 16. The ground opened up and Korah and Dathan and Abiram went alive down into the pit, down into hell. And they perished. Jesus Christ is the only priest. He's the great high priest. And he's able to save you if you will come to him. But if you reject him, if you look for another priest, another mediator, another go-between, then like Korah, Dathan and Abiram, your soul will perish. And perish in a lost sinner's hell. Three men. The Bible says their soul is lost. Lost because Cain rejected the sacrifice for sin. Lost because Balaam was ruined by covetousness. Lost because Korah rejected and rebelled against the priesthood. Accept the sacrifice for sin. The sacrifice of Calvary. Flee from covetous lust. And receive Christ as the only priest. And he will save you. Yes, he will save you now. Let's just bow in prayer before we close with our final hymn, Father in Heaven. It's been a solemn message this evening. And yet there are lessons to learn, because we know that there are those who are yet following in the ways of Korah, the ways of Balaam, and the ways of Cain. Lord, we pray that thou wilt deliver men and women from their sin and from every false and erroneous way. And we pray you will show them Christ, the one who is mighty, mighty to save, compassionate and long-suffering, who says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Bless thy word in Jesus' name.